You are God. God, we praise you and we worship you. And Lord, we don't even understand the half of who you are and how you do what you do. And God, we just want to come to you in humility this morning. We pray that that you would open our hearts to learn what you have for us. We pray for the kids downstairs as well. Same thing. And God, just guide the rest of this this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. So you can start turning to that. So yesterday I was with my family. My dad was there, my siblings and my mom. And we went to Storybook Gardens. Have you guys been to Storybook Gardens? Of course you guys have been to Storybook Gardens. It's got just such a beautiful feel to it. But I like rides, like roller coasters, like good rides. And if you like roller coasters and that's what you're going for, you don't go to Storybook Gardens. It's a really great place, like genuinely. I love it. Great atmosphere. Who here likes roller coasters? Yes. Okay, fair enough. So who here does not like roller coasters? Okay. All right. Dad, you don't like? Okay. And same thing. If who here doesn't like roller coasters to the point where if I bought you tickets to Wonderland and I drove you there, would you go on the roller coaster? No. Okay. All right. Pat would. Mark definitely in. Okay. All right. I was thinking about how useless it would be to go to. I mean, Wonderland has other things there, but honestly, if you're paying to get into Wonderland, you really should go on the roller coasters. Reason I say all that is because I think that we can do this in our relationship with God. I think that you know, Jesus has purchased that ultimate entry pass. And, you know, at the cost of his own life. And I think we sometimes live as though we're scared to move past the entry gate. We're so focused on the entry pass that we forget that there's so much more to this. We heard last week from Graham about Christ, who is the better Savior, the better messenger, the better message, far better and greater than anything that came before or after. Jesus' last words before he left this earth were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Are we disciples of Jesus, observing all that he's commanded? When Eric and I were praying, were preparing for our marriage last year, I remember someone asked me at one point, "Are you nervous about the wedding?" I think Dan's already nervous. He told me that. But my answer was, "Not really, but I am nervous about the marriage." Because, I mean, we put so much into that one day, but the wedding, ultimately, it's just a day, right? The marriage is a lifetime. Pat and Ruth, you know that, right? Well, guys, the baptism is just a day. The confession is just a day. The walk with Jesus is for eternity. He will never leave us. He'll never divorce us, if you will. But have we truly given our lives fully to him, day by day, moment by moment? Matthew 16, let's start at verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That incredible confession, that's powerful. That incredible confession by Peter, it's the confession on which Jesus builds his church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of humanity, the strength in our weakness, and the Son of the God, the living God. I would say most of us in this room probably agree with the Apostle Peter. We likely believe that Jesus is the Son of the only living God, that he is one with the Father, and through his power, all things came into being. What's interesting is that despite this powerful confession, in the very next passage, Peter's the first to jump in and question God's plan. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." With the benefit of hindsight, I think we'll probably all agree that Christ's death was necessary. I mean, we're pretty happy about what he did. And we can look back and know the power of his resurrection. But how often do we question the means by which God brings about his purpose in our lives? How often do we seek to avoid the very suffering that will bring about change, the very peril that will lead to freedom? I think we all, for the most part, believe that we should be on Jesus' side. But are we truly aligned with his plan? Have we in practice, as well as in thought, taken up our crosses and followed him, denying ourselves, losing our own lives in his? Near the end of his ministry, in John 12, 25-26, Jesus said to a group of Greeks who'd searched him out, he said, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I have to say, I've been terrified leading up to this message. For the last number of weeks, I've been asking God to show me the crosses I've been unwilling to take up, and hasn't been a super comfortable process. I don't fully know what God will ask of me, and I don't know what he'll ask me to set aside. But I do know it won't be comfortable. He hasn't called me to a life of comfort and ease. He hasn't called any of us to a life of comfort and ease. I'm sometimes like the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. I confess that I am. Yet I know that God makes me fit for his kingdom. And I pray that, I continue to pray that he continually will set before me the awesome and better treasure that it is to know him. One of the most exciting things I've done, this is a side, speaking of roller coasters, was to go hang gliding in Brazil. It was pretty cool. I like heights and speed, but anyway. They taught us that once we were strapped in, we were to just run off the cliff, not jump. You're not supposed to run and jump. You literally just keep running. And of course, you're not supposed to stop because you need that momentum. You need to keep going. So literally, you just run into nothing. And I'm crazy, so I had no trouble with this. But I remember one of the people in front of me who went before me, and they did stop. So they came up to the cliff, and they stopped. So then they went aside, and you know, they had to go off. But they went back, and they went again. And they ran off, and it was okay. I say that because surrender to God is a daily choice. A failure to jump doesn't mean the cliff goes away. But each time we jump, it's easier to trust in the one who carries us. Jesus' call to follow him is repeated many times in the Gospels. Matthew 8:21-22. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead." 10:37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And Matthew 19:29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Excuse me. Erica and I were reading a book together recently, which challenged us to share our fears with one another. In discussing it, I recognized that the very things that I was the most afraid of losing were the very things that God was asking me to be willing to lose. My marriage with Erica is, hands down, by far, the single most important thing to me. I'm not just talking about the piece of paper either. I'm talking about the bond of love that we have for each other, the delighting in one another that makes grocery shopping a joy. And but fear of a loss of relationship will lead to self-doubt and self-effort, which is harmful. It can lead to a judgmental spirit and the need to control. Only in recognizing that my relationship with Erica is God's to keep can I fully live out the Christ-centered marriage that will bring the most fulfillment for both of us. I'll be honest, I was also terrified to get married again, until God reminded me that it was in his strength only that I could succeed. And he's not going away. God calls me to be burdened for my wife, for my daughters, for my coworkers, for my neighbors, for you guys here, to take up the cross and to walk towards Jesus, continually seeking him and following him. Don't forget to leave that last part out. Sometimes I think we try to take to burden ourselves. What led me to thinking about this and considering all of this was, how do I balance the need to deeply care for the people around me and yet surrender them to the Lord? To surrender to the Lord and yet not be apathetic. I think God calls us to take up the cross, take up the burden, but walk towards Jesus. Like Peter stepping out of the boat onto the storm, onto the water. He took on something he couldn't do. But as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. I'm not speaking about my marriage anymore, to be clear, but I have seen that so often we seek peace with each other through compromise rather than peace with God. Luke 12:51-53, it says, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus in no way guarantees that we will have peace on this earth. We're to seek peace. But as we know, the message of Christ is countercultural. It conflicts with mankind's desire to create our own gods and be the author of our own salvation. It requires that we submit to Him and surrender to Him. Through Jesus, we've been brought back into alignment with God, out of rebellion and into peace with Him. Romans 5, 1-2, it says, therefore, we've been justified through faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There are false teachers that have crept into the midst of many churches who are leading people astray. They're teaching them that they can be in rebellion with God and at peace with Him at the same time. I recognize the pain that this topic can cause. Many of us have loved ones who are living lives in rebellion against God. We desperately want them to be okay. God agrees with us. He has a much greater claim of love on any one of our people. He sent His Son to die for them. And only He can save them. But telling people they're okay when they're in desperate need of salvation is counterproductive and it's not aligned with God. We shouldn't be surprised when people sin. I wouldn't even necessarily say we should be outraged by it, but it should burden us as it burdens our Lord. Not so that we might carry it, but so that He can. If we see sin in the lives of those we love, it should drive us to prayer. I was speaking with someone last week regarding a recent stance their church has taken. They no longer call out specific sin, and they're openly accepting of sinful practices without comment. They've even sought to redefine what sin is and to suggest that the morality of God changes based on culture. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could continue in the ways of the world, continue in sin. He died on the cross to save us from sin, to set us apart, to live a new and different life, bringing glory to His name. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, after listing a number of types of sinners, Paul continues by saying, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These churches believe that in order to be inclusive, in order to make the cross accessible to everyone, they should not speak about sin or about self-denial because it makes people feel uncomfortable and they may react negatively. They give false promises and assurances that God loves and will bless everyone but has no real expectations of us. They teach people about the access pass, but they don't tell them what a life with Jesus really is. This attack on the church has been really going on for as long as I can remember. I know as a kid. But are we willing to be in conflict for Christ? Are we willing to lose relationships for Him? To be awkward and uncomfortable? A warning. I have seen that conflict can be a way of drawing attention to ourselves. Standing for something in pride and self-righteousness, we can draw attention away from God and what He's actually doing in our lives and the people around us. But that's not what I'm talking about here. We're to take up our cross and follow Him to the glory of His name alone. This call to give up everything and follow Him doesn't just apply to our relationships and our morality. It applies to our comfort and our purpose as well. Matthew 4:19-20, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. In Matthew 19-21, a rich man had approached Jesus. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." I've heard people say that Jesus didn't actually mean for his followers to give up everything, that he was really just trying to establish that a life of perfection was impossible without him. This is partially true. A life of complete surrender and sacrifice is impossible and meaningless without Jesus. But only in completely giving up this world can we truly enter into the joys of knowing and walking with Jesus. I've heard it said that we cannot deny this world unless we're walking with the Spirit. I agree. But I would suggest that the opposite is also true. We cannot walk with the Spirit unless we deny this world. When we choose to deny ourselves and take up the cross, He has appointed for us... When we choose to deny ourselves and take up the cross that He has appointed for us in order to follow Him, we're choosing Him over this world. Let me say that again. When we choose to deny ourselves and take up the cross He has appointed in order to follow Him, we're choosing Him over this world. So, it's all a package. It all comes together. So when I ran off the cliff to go hang gliding, I knew no matter how hard I flapped my arms, I wouldn't be flying. I was absolutely sure of that. I'm also positive that when I set out to live a life for Jesus, I can't do it. I've tried. I can't. But just as I could run off a cliff with the proper equipment supporting me, I can live a life of sacrifice and power when I surrender to His will. We have so much in this blessed first world nation. We have, for the most part, grown used to comfort. I don't know about you, but I often don't like Mondays. I look forward to the weekends and vacations. I count the days each week until the work week will be over. And at the end of a busy weekend, I say, man, I can't believe the weekend's over already. I often go to work so that I can afford leisure time and quality time with my family, church, and friends. I went to school so that I could have a good career and support a family. But what God's showing me is that this isn't necessarily the sort of thinking that He's looking for. And it could be evidence that I'm not in line with His will, that I'm not following Him. We're not to live for pleasure, to be driven by comfort. Each day belongs to the Lord. Each day we can be thankful that we walk with Him, that He gives us a purpose that's so much larger than ourselves and not dependent on our own strength. As Christians, we should not see difficulty as a barrier to the goal. We should see it as a means of bringing glory to our God, of seeing Him work, of being caught up in what He's doing. Difficulty is what He calls us to, self-denial and loss of comfort. If we're not striving, if we don't have a cross on our backs, then what are we doing? Francis Chan, in a talk that he gave, commented that he used to think that if we humble ourselves, God won't need to humble us by bringing us through difficulty and trial. So if we start off by getting into a place of humility, that'll save us from all the difficulty and trial that would have been coming our way otherwise. He's since learned that by seeking to avoid trial, we're actually avoiding what God's looking to teach us through that trial. In essence, we really can't learn true humility, true obedience, without walking through trial. Hebrews 2:10 says that Jesus, the Son of God Himself, was made perfect, or was found to be perfect, through suffering. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience, or was shown to be obedient, through suffering. If Jesus, the I Am, the God, God incarnate, had to endure suffering in order for his perfection to be fully shown, why would we seek to avoid the trials that will lead to our growth in him and to his ultimate glory? This isn't to say that we should run around looking for difficulty and trial, but it does mean that we can face what's been placed in front of us and walk into it without hesitation, thanking God for what he's doing. If we don't trust him with our time, with our health, with our resources, what will happen when he asks us to give more? There may be a time coming, perhaps even soon, when our careers, our lifestyles, our homes, our status in the community will be asked of us, when the name of Christ will be dragged on trial and we, like Peter, will be asked if we know him. Will you own him in that time, or will you deny him? Will you compromise and justify, or will you stand for Christ, who is the truth? We can only do this if we trust completely that God will fight the battle, that God is good, and that his plans are good, that eternity with him means more than anything offered in this life. 1 John 2:15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Going all in and taking more than we ourselves can do is either a recipe for disaster or an opportunity for God to show his power. It's the ultimate show of faith. When I say taking on more than we ourselves can handle, I'm talking about boldly choosing to follow him where he's leading us, without consideration for how he will get you there, committing to live for him in everything. Back when the Israelites were set to enter the land of promise, I was singing that VeggieTales song, when they're leaving, going to the promised land. Anyway, I was in my head this morning for some reason. But it was a time of uncertainty when they were about to enter into the new land. They'd spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they were about to enter a land of giants and fortified cities. Joshua would have likely been in his mid-60s to 70s, and he'd newly taken over the leadership of the people. The manna they'd eaten up until that point in the wilderness had suddenly stopped, never to be seen again. On top of that, they'd just finished circumcising all the men who'd been born in the last 40 years. Yeah. I assume they would have felt vulnerable. Uncertain of the future. They were camped near the city of Jericho, which the Bible says had walls so thick that a chariot could drive on top of it. Joshua would have wanted the people to know that God was with him and that God was with them. In Joshua 5:13 to 15, it says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, neither. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' When Joshua saw the angel of the Lord, he wanted to know if the angel was with them, if he was going to fight for what he wanted, or if he was a barrier in the path to his goal. But the angel made clear that he was neither. He wasn't there to solve Joshua's problems. He was there to empower Joshua to be a servant of the Lord, to experience the glory of God worked out through obedience. The Lord was not interested in solving the problems of the people of Israel. He was interested in changing the lives of his people and drawing them closer to him. The instructions that Joshua is given to march around the city 7 days in a row from a military strategy standpoint would seem on the surface to be quite ludicrous. But in aligning with God's will, Joshua conceded that the battle belonged to God, not him. That the problem was God's, not his. Only someone who trusts completely in their God would command the people to march around the city in that way. Joshua trusted that God had a plan and that the battle ultimately belonged to God, not him. And God brought the walls of Jericho down. There's a great record of history in 2 Chronicles 20, which I encourage you to read in full. But at the time, there was a great multitude or horde of soldiers from the surrounding nations that were invading the nation of Judah. King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah sought the Lord for salvation. And God answers, starting in verse 15, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." I had the opportunity this week to watch a couple episodes of The Chosen. Love that show. But there was a scene when the apostle Matthew is describing Jesus to an old acquaintance of his. And he says, "My teacher makes life very simple. Every morning I wake up, my ideas and fears are jumbled. I feel overwhelmed with doubt and regret. But if I just pause for a moment and remember, I have only one thing to do today, to follow him. The rest takes care of itself." Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes when things are hard, when we're suffering, when each day is more difficult than the last, or when there's huge uncertainty, it's hard not to be completely wrapped up in our own troubles. But God wants to know, are you looking to God to take away all your sadness and pain? Or are you excited to learn from him? Are you waiting for him to solve your problems? Or are you ready for him to change your life? Are you excited about what he's asking you to do right now, today, for him, and how he will show his power? Close in prayer. Father, who's enthroned in heaven and who hold the world in your hands, may your name be glorified and lifted up. We pray that your will would be done in our lives, in our families, in the church, in our community, and in this nation. Bring us into alignment with you. We trust and believe you will provide our daily needs, and we come before you justified by the broken body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for not being aligned with your will, for questioning your plan. Help us to show the same grace and forgiveness toward others as we've been given. Help us to love without compromising the truth, as Jesus did. Keep us from temptation and protect us from attacks of the enemy. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever, in this world and in the life to come. Amen.